You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
We're doing this series called Wireless, and we're looking at prayer. We're looking at specifically a passage in the Bible where Jesus is talking to his disciples, to his followers, and he says to them, he says, look guys, here is how you should pray. And a lot of times we know that prayer as the Lord's Prayer, or some people call it the Disciples' Prayer, but it's probably one of the more popular, if you will, prayers in the Bible. But it's the Our Father, and maybe you've heard it called that, the Our Father, or something to that effect. And hopefully, as we look through this month, you're going to get to see that prayer is not what we think it is. Prayer is a little bit different from the way we've done it. In the first week, we talked about how prayer is simply communication with God. That's all you're doing. You're just talking to God. No fancy words, no flowery things, no secret codes, nothing like that. You're just talking to God. And then last week, we looked at how Jesus started the prayer, and he started it with, Our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. And we saw that we need God's holiness, that it's really important, because I can't remember what my point was from last week. But prayer, that's it. Prayer communicates God's greatness. There we go. Sorry, blank moment there. Prayer communicates God's greatness. And the idea was that Jesus started his sample prayer, his example prayer, by saying not, hey, give me this, God, or God, this is what I need. He said, Our Father, which is a very personal term, who is in heaven, may your name be holy. And what we talked about last week is going to lead directly into what we're talking about this week. And the idea was Jesus saying, look, we need to start with that foundation, understanding that God's holiness, that the fact that God is distinct and separate and better and greater and superior to us, that is essential for our understanding of prayer, for our understanding of getting what we want. So this morning, we're going to continue to look at this passage, but before we get into it, here's the point that I want you to understand today. And that is that prayer communicates our dependence. So this past week, some of you know that I was in the hospital. I went into the ER on Thursday afternoon with a symptom, a condition. And basically what happened is I was here at the building and the homeschool group was here. I taught my Spanish class. And then afterwards, I was actually hanging out with Jeb, who put in some lights here at the building, security lights outside, which is awesome. And I was hanging out talking with him. As I was talking, all of a sudden this black spot appeared in front of my eyes. And it sort of felt like you've ever had like a floaty in your eye, you know, something just kind of swimming around. And I tried to blink it out. You know, I kept doing this, like maybe there was like a hair hanging down. And I couldn't get rid of it. It was just annoying. It was very frustrating because, you know, I couldn't see, and this spot was there. It was both eyes. And we move on with life. And then I sat down at my computer, and I was looking at the screen, and I couldn't read the words. That's not true. I could read the words. I couldn't understand the sentences. And so I would look at the words, and it would say, like, well, there, prayer communicates our dependence. I knew what those four words meant. I could say them to you. But I had no idea how that made sense together. If I saw the happy man jumped twice, I could read that, but didn't understand what that phrase meant. And Kendra happened to be here in the building, which was good. There were a lot of people here in the building. And I went down to her and said, you know, and I'm not, well, I guess I am a little bit of a hypochondriac, or just a whiny male, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. But you know, I'm usually not like, I'll just suck it up and deal, you know. But it was frustrating because I went to read and I couldn't. And I went down to Kendra and said, you know, something's kind of not right now. I'm not able to read these words. And so she grabbed the book and said, here, read this to me. And I would read it, and it didn't make sense. And I would mess up words and back up and start over again. And in my brain, I knew I wasn't reading it right. I knew it wasn't making sense, but I couldn't get that to communicate with my mouth. And so I was kind of like in a spot where I was out of control and couldn't do it. Then she started asking me questions. When was your birthday? And I said, December 8th, 1996. No, that's not right. December 8th. And I knew it, but I couldn't get the words to form. And so she left. So I stayed here. She went to pick up Cara, but just kept an eye on me. And I talked with Steph, who's a nurse, and she kind of did some things. And she called her husband. And Justin gave me a call and tried to give me the official, you know, doctor doctor diagnosis there, and it just was kind of weird, but I was getting over it, and then I had this tremendous headache. And so we finally, you know, she came back and said, why don't we go home? And I packed up all my stuff and went home, and it just, my head just started throbbing. And so she called the doctor and said, you know, hey, here's the situation. Sean's been having this is the issue. He can't read. Where, you know, he's got a headache, black, you know, spots. And the doctor said, you know, basically, if you just had the headache and the spots, no question. But when you start messing up your words, you're talking about stroke symptoms. So he said, you need to get him to the ER right away. And so Kendra, we dropped the kids off and had some great friends watch, a couple sets of great friends watch our kids for us. And then we went up to the ER. And, you know, at that point, like, there was just a dull throb, but I was fine. It was kind of annoying to me. But at the same time, we wanted to know that I wasn't having a stroke, because these are the classic kind of symptoms. And, you know, if you know me and my, you know, hyperness, it's like, oh, yeah, that's coming soon anyway. We expect that. But anyway, so so we got to the ER and I filled out the form and they checked me in. It was really impressive. I wasn't allowed to drive. The doctor said he can't drive himself there. So we went up to State College and Kendra drove me in, and we went in, and then they made me put on that stupid gown. Like, there's nothing wrong with, I don't need a gown. And I should back this up. When I was younger, and I have asthma, and many of you know that, I spent a lot of time in the ER and in hospitals in my elementary, middle school age until we could kind of get a handle on what was wrong with me with my breathing. And so I was used to it. But I haven't been back to the hospital on that side of the table. I've been on the other side, you know, with childbirth and that easy little thing. But I hadn't been on that side of the table since I was like, I don't know, 12, 13. And they made me put the robe on, the gown. And it was just, okay, I think they're one size fits all. I just felt stupid. And they said, you know, at least got to keep, you know, from the waist down, I could keep that on, which didn't even look dumb, stupider. I would just rather they said just, you know, take off your socks and shoes. So I had, like, you know, my jeans and my little Toms on, and then this stupid gown that was way oversized, and I kept, like, going all Tom Selleck on everybody, showing the chest hair. And then that was kind of embarrassing and frustrating, and I didn't like it. I like to be in control. I like to look good. I like to, you know, present well, unless I'm, well, anyway, but I like to present myself in a serious kind of way, I guess, or I don't know, put together. And so that was frustrating. And then when you know, and make sure you hear how I say this. I guess I would say I'm a modest fellow, at least in my, you know, skivvies kind of thing. And it's been a long time since I've been undressed in front of any woman. Actually, it's probably been forever, except my mom. And my wife. And wouldn't you know that every doctor and nurse that came in there was a woman? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with women doctors or anything like that. But for me, this was all new. I'm sort of like, whoa. And of course, they're all like 10 years younger than me. Like before, they're all way older than me. But now they're all younger than me. So I must be old. And so all these young nurses and doctors are coming in and checking my these things and all. And I'm just kind of like, this, I don't like this. You know, I just didn't like it. It was very... Yeah, you're like, come on, you know, don't get out. It's kind of how I felt, and so it was very kind of embarrassing, kind of humbling. Then the best part was I had to get a CAT scan. They gave me a CT scan to make sure everything was okay. Which, by the way, the results came back negative. Everything is fine, so you're stuck with me. But it turned out to be a very intense migraine. It was the first time I've ever had, actually probably the second time I've ever had one of those, and it looks like it's going to be the pattern in the future. So I get to look forward to that. But it wasn't a stroke. There was no blood clot or anything like that. But in order to go to the CT, I had to get put in a wheelchair. And that was sort of annoying. I mean, as a kid, I'd be like, yeah. And I was even joking with the lady pushing me that I said, you know, the last time I was in a wheelchair, it was not for this kind of purpose. I was doing races in the church hallway. But then I had to be there. And you know what? Of course, I'm in my gown. It's all falling off of me, kind of humiliating, lack of control kind of thing going on there. And the lady couldn't take me, like, through the dark corridor back to the CT. I went, like, right through the main guest reception area. Everybody's sitting there hanging out. Kids are playing in the playland. Like, hi, here I am. You know, going on Magnum PI. And so then they took me back into the CT scan. All of that to say that the whole thing, I mean, I was glad to find out. The peace of mind, you know, to know that I'm not having a stroke or anything like that was good. And we both appreciated that. And our kids appreciated that. Everybody mostly appreciated that. But the lack of control it bothered me. And the wheelchair thing was just like that was the icing on the cake. And I know some of you are like, well, what kind of arrogant guy are you? What's with your pride? I mean, it just was so new to me, so different to be pushed around in a wheelchair. And it just, it made me unhappy. It made me feel like, I actually said, you know, how about you? I said to the lady pushing me, I said, how about you get in the wheelchair and I'll push you? You know, because that just seemed more appropriate. I am healthy. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm a little drapey in the back and in the front. But otherwise, you know, there's no reason that I couldn't push her. And she said, well, you know, liability issues. And she was very nice. But I didn't like the idea of not being in control. And I think that idea, when it comes to our physical life, I think a lot of times transfers to how we look at God, to how we deal with our prayer life, with our spiritual life, this idea that we want to be in control. And it's one thing, like that lady, the lady that was pushing my wheelchair, she could have gone crazy. Actually, she did try to hit me she accidentally hit me on like one of the doorways going in. And then like as we're going through the hall, she's like, hey, look what I caught here. And then this other nurse was like, oh, looking good. I'm like, all right. But I didn't have any control. And we approach God, I think, the very same way. We want to have everything lined up. We want to have everything under control. We want to have everything figured out. And the reality is, we can't. It's impossible. And there's a good reason for that. And we'll talk about that here as we go on. But I want you to get this idea that when we are praying, when we come to God in prayer, part of this idea of what prayer is, this communication with God, is that it's communicating our dependence on Him. So the lights are going to kick on. If you have paper Bible, you can open to Matthew chapter 6. You can go to the YouVersion app, and we're going to do some things with it next week, so make sure you download that. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. And my dad was here. My parents were here last week, and he was all excited because I showed him how to download an app to his phone. And it was YouVersion, and he came in, and I was like, ooh. You know, I told him, you can open your YouVersion app just like that, and he's all excited, and he opens it. And then I read like half of one verse, and he was very disappointed. He's like, that's it. And he kept waiting for me to be able to, and that's all I did. So we're going to do a little bit more than half of one verse. We're going to do two whole verses today. But we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 to 11. And it's, again, something you're probably familiar with if you grew up in church, or even if you didn't. It's a very popular out there kind of thing. But Jesus says, you know, this is the prayer. This is the sample prayer. This is how you should pray. This is a pattern for us to pray. It's not the words. We talked about that the first week. There's no magical incantation here. But as he's going through this, last week he says, our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, your kingdom come. And I guess that should be a capital Y if you want it to be, because you're talking to God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And so, again, last week, being the foundation, understanding that God's holiness, God's power, God's relationship with us is key to understanding the rest of this. Because this is hard stuff, and I know I'm getting into hard stuff. I'm opening cans of worms, and I'm going to leave them open for your prime group leaders to clean up the mess. So good luck, guys. This is not easy. Because we want control, we want to keep control, we want to think that we're in control. And really, it's a myth. We don't have control. We don't. But God does. And that's the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. He goes from talking about God's greatness to talking about our dependence upon God. And so there's some things that we need, and this is why Jesus says it this way. There's some things that we need to understand, we need to know, we need to get. And again, can of worms is opening. I understand that. But I think it's important for us to begin with some foundation here to start talking about these issues. The first thing that we need is we need God in control. You and I, we need God to be in control. If God is not in control, we're screwed. If God is not in control, we're in trouble. If we are in control, then we've got nothing to hope for. We need God to be in control. And that's what Jesus says there in the first part of that passage. He says, your kingdom come. Now, I need to clarify this. Like, your kingdom come. Like this, and even still, when I read through this and I hear this phrase, your kingdom come, obviously, the one thing that comes to mind is blowing someone the kingdom come. I don't even know how that fits into that. But kingdom come, I don't know. I just imagine, like, the Magic Kingdom. I don't know. Cinderella's castle appears. And then, you know, what's the little Peter Pan's little Tinkerbell. Tinkerbell comes, you know, like that's this kingdom come. When you hear this idea of God's kingdom come, you know, may you have a really pretty palace and a pumpkin that turns into a coach or a carriage or whatever you want to call it. And this idea of a kingdom doesn't mean that. Let me just put it that way. The Greek word is actually a word that means God's rule. That when you're referring to someone's kingdom, you're not referring to the physical aspect of it. You're not referring to a castle and a moat and a drawbridge and alligators in the moat, because my castles always have alligators in them. Yours might have dragons. Mine has alligators in the moat. And then we're not talking about the lands that are outside of the city walls where all the peasants farm it. Like, that is not what this word is referring to. It's not the stuff. It's the rule. And see, the deal is that with a king, when there is a kingdom, if a king has a kingdom, that means that king is in charge. That king gets to call the shots. That king does whatever that king pleases because he is the king. And someone once said, it's good to be the king. But anyway, I'm getting old. But the idea is that it's the kingdom. And when we're going to God and say, God, may your kingdom come. We are saying, and this is what Jesus was saying, his point was, God, may you reign. God, may you be in control. May you be the king of your kingdom. May this world be your kingdom. May you be the one that is in charge, making the decisions, calling the shots, doing things the way they need to be done. And that's what Jesus is saying. See, we understand that God, we talked last week, and if you weren't here, you can go to mc3church.org. And click on the point and download it. I would encourage you to do that because there's some stuff there that really is foundational to this. But we understand that God is our Father. He's our Abba. He's our Dad. He loves us. He's got the power to do what He wants. And He's separated so He can see things differently. So we can then go to Him and say, God, you know what? I want you to be in control. I want you to be in charge. And that's so easy to say. It's easy for us to say that. God, I want you to be in control. Until it crosses areas that we want control. Until it means letting go. Until it means giving up. Until it means surrendering. But we want God in control until that point. But I need you to understand that we don't just want Him in control. We need Him in control. Here's what in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says this. It says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. Meaning, everything awesome about God is in His Son, Jesus. And the exact representation of His being. So, Jesus and God are the same. It's the Trinity. Jesus and God are two persons in the Trinity. He says, their exact representation of His being. The Son sustains all things by His powerful word. Here's the deal, and I've said this many, many times, but the fact that you are breathing right now, hold on, the fact that you just breathed that breath, the fact that you're breathing is because God is in control, because God is sustaining every breath that you take. Feeling like Sting. I'm sorry, I'm like all these old people references. every move you make, I'll be watching you. Anyway, or maybe there's a new one, right? Sting did it with some like rapper guy. But anyway, the point being is that every breath that we have, everything about our lives, everything that happens, and this is where it gets hard, everything that happens is because God is in control. Now, things don't always happen the way we want them to happen. And that's where this becomes a challenge. Because if God is in control, why did that thing happen that was bad? And there's a lot of answers to that, and we'll explore some of those today. But we need to just get it, first of all, that if God wasn't in control, we would all drop to the ground dead. God is in control, and we need Him to be there. So Jesus is saying that when we pray, we need to pray that God's kingdom comes, that God's kingdom will be present on earth, that God's rule, His authority, His control, His I got it all in my hands, needs to happen. And so that's why Jesus tells us to pray that way, because we need to focus on that. We need to remember that. First, we need to get that He's our Father in heaven and that He's holy. But then He goes right into, and we need to pray that God's kingdom is here. We need to pray for God's control in our lives. We need, and again, we're not praying that God will be in control. I said that kind of last week. We talked about this idea of, you know, why are we praying that God's name will be kept holy? Like it's up to us. And it's the same. It's the kind of verb that they're using. It's not may we cause it to happen, but it is happening, and may it continue. And it's the same thing here with this idea of may your kingdom come. We're not praying that God would suddenly be in control. God's like, oh, Matt, you prayed that? Cool. Now I'm in control. Thanks for that, buddy. Because otherwise I wasn't going to be in control. Like it's a continuous action saying, God, we need you to be in control. We need your kingdom to come. We need him to be in control. But that means if God's in control, then we're not. When I was in high school, back where I grew up in Delaware, we actually got driver's education was part of our curriculum in school. So we actually had a class period where we would go every day and do driver's ed. And the cool part was then we had to do our road, I don't know what you call it, not the test, but we had to get so many hours in out on the road. And so you have these little blue cards, and we love the blue card. Because the blue card, man, I could show it to three teachers in a row and say, I'm going to be gone for the next three classes because I'm driving a car. Oh, yeah. It was awesome. I mean, you know, the driving the car was cool, but getting out of class, and that was my thing. I mean, you know, where are those almond girls? Are they in here? One of them said, oh, I had to leave class today because I had to go to the dentist or something. I'm like, dude, you got to leave class. That's awesome. See, that's exciting to me. But getting out of class was great. But here's the deal. The car that we drove, it was like a Dodge. I think it was a Dodge Sprint. Does that sound right? Spirit. Yeah, that's what it was. A Spirit. And the thing is that you would sit in the driver's seat and you had your, you know, standard gas and brake pedal. But then the driver's ed teacher, Mr. Drendakis, he was awesome. We'd go to his house and like pick up his errands and go to the bank and stuff. But hey, I was driving and I was out of class. But over on Mr. Drendakis' side, there was a pedal in the middle of the floor. And as soon as Mr. Drendakis pushed on that pedal, guess who didn't have control of the pedal? Me. It actually pulled the brakes down, both of them. That was the brake control on that side. Now, I don't entirely understand how that would have solved the steering issue, but you know, he would sometimes grab over, and he did that a lot. I was with this other girl, but I won't get into that. But anyway, the deal was that he had control. If Mr. Drendakis felt like I should be stopping, I was stopping. No matter how much I thought I was in control, no matter how much I thought I was driving the car myself, I was not in control. He was. But I could pretend like it. You know, and, you know, driving out of the parking lot, you see people looking out of the classroom windows, and you're like, driving, you know, leaving class. But I wasn't really in control of whether that car stopped. I mean, I had some sense of it, but if he wanted me to stop, I was stopping. And that's the deal, is that the same thing with our relationship, with our lives, that God is in control. We think that we're the ones in control, but he is really. And the deal with Mr. Drendakis is that when he would stop the car, he was doing it for my benefit. Because as a young driver, as a little shorter driver, there were things that I didn't always see. You know, once upon a time, I wasn't this tall. And there were things I didn't always see, but he would see them because he knows. He knows what to look for. He knows that he's driving. And so suddenly the brake would slam on and I would be like, what's the deal? And then I'd see that a car would zoom right across because he knew what was best because he was in control. And that's the deal. We need to get this idea that we need God in control. And so when we pray that God's kingdom come, that God would be in control, it's easy to say those words, but I need you just to understand that we need him to be in control. I'm not asking whether you like it or not. I'm just saying that we need God to be in control, because if he's not, then we're in trouble. The second thing that we need is we need God to decide. We need God to decide. We need God to be the one who decides what is best. We need God to be the one that decides what should happen next. We need God to be the one that makes the right choice. We need to trust that. The problem is, are we comfortable letting God decide if God doesn't do things the way we want him to do them? And that's the challenge. We need God to be in control, but we also need Him. We need God, you know what? You're in control. And we've talked about this before. God can zap us, you know, the whole Scott Jig thing. He's in control. But the next kind of level of this is saying, God, I need you to decide what's best. And that's what Jesus says. He says, your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, God's not waiting for us to pray. And when we pray, then suddenly God's will is done. But this word will, it means, and let me just give you the definition, right? It's the will, a desire, a choice, an inclination. And all those are like, yeah, God's will, we want God's will, blah, blah, blah. But here's the next thing. All of these related to God's good pleasure. And that's sort of a different concept. Because a lot of times we think about, well, the will of God, and Brian did a great job with the Heroes series talking about God's will and Moses and how all that worked together. So you can listen to that. It's in the Heroes series. I think it's the fourth one. Yeah, it'd be the fourth one in the series. So I'm not going to get into all that. But this idea of will, of choice, like we need to be okay with God doing whatever the heck He wants. Even if it's just something that God does because it makes Him feel good. That's what will means. That I'm going to do something just because it's for His good pleasure. Now, there are things that if you interact with me, and there are times that I have to do things because I'm supposed to. I mean, we know about our kids, right? There are things we do because they should. Because if they don't, there's going to be a punishment. But then, there's a difference between should and supposed to and this idea of doing because you want to. Because it's your pleasure. And see, when you're with me, if you're interacting with me, I'll just tell you, don't always trust my good pleasure. Don't always trust my decision for doing something. Because part of me, well, all of me, I guess you could say, is tainted with sin. And sin at the root is selfishness. And so therefore, if I'm doing things based on my good pleasure, most likely it's going to benefit me. That's the reality. Somewhere deep down inside, things that are done just purely for my good pleasure are going to benefit me. And that's the problem, because if I'm benefiting me, there's a good chance I'm not benefiting you. The difference is that when God does things for His good pleasure, it's always going to benefit us. Because He created us, because He loves us, because He sent His Son to die for us, because God wants our best. And so even though things might just be I wouldn't want to say a whim, but this idea of just God is doing this just because it makes Him happy. And that's awfully shallow. God is much deeper than that. But if God is doing things just to make Himself happy, it's going to be good for us. Because as we talked about last week, He is our Father. He's our Dad. He has a relationship with us. He loves us. He cares about us. And so we need to understand this idea of God sometimes is going to be making decisions and doing things. And He's going to do them whether we want to or not. Understand that. We're not stopping God from being God. But in our lives, we need to correct ourselves and say, okay, God, I'm praying that Your will would be done. That I would be comfortable with You making the choice. That I would be comfortable with me not getting the job that I wanted. With them not pulling through. With sudden tragedy coming. Because somehow in there, if God is choosing to do it, then there's some benefit to it and we can't see it. And that's what we were talking about last week. About God's holiness and His being set apart and distinct from us. And so like this idea of saying, God, Your will be done. I want You, Jesus. I want You, God, to be making the choices. And we need Him to be doing that. We need Him to be deciding, because on our own, we're not going to get it right because we don't have the perspective. We don't have the power. And we're selfish. And that's the issue. God never does anything selfishly. His good pleasure is for our benefit. And this is hard to get. This is hard to say, well, then what about that? Well, why this? Why did that tragedy happen? How come they lost the job? How come they got in that car accident? And we love to pick those things, but my answer to you is I don't know why. But I know that I can trust, and I know that you can trust, that God loves us and is in control, and He can see things that we can't. So when we pray, God, may Your will be done, it's an idea of saying, God, we're just surrendering. God, I submit to you. And you know, it tends to be a cliche phrase, you know, and Lord, we pray for your will to be done in this situation. And that's, I have no problem with saying the cliche if you mean it. Are you truly meaning that? And I know some of you, I've talked about, you know, going through difficult times and tragedy. It's easy to pray for God's will when everything's great. But when we go through tragedy and talking with some of you and knowing that, you know what? You really mean it when you say, if they die, I'm going to trust God anyway. And that's what we're talking about here. That's this idea of saying, if it doesn't work out the way I want it, I'm going to trust that God's choices are going to be better than my choices. Because he's God, and we need his will to be done. And so we look at that and say, well, that's really hard. Yes, it is. Let me tell you this. It's hard for us. Jesus struggled with the exact same thing. Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, sinless. This is what he said. There was a point here, it was just a few hours before he was going to betray, before he was going to be betrayed, to be tried, and to be crucified. And he's in the garden, and he's praying. And it says that he went to this garden right near where they were eating dinner, and he took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This phrase, it's not like, oh, he had a little itch. Or, you know, it felt kind of, oh, icky poo in my tummy. Like, this was something that meant deep, deep distress. One of the other Gospels said that Jesus was so upset that he was sweating drops of blood. And scientists have actually, medical people have done, you know, studies of that. And there's actually a condition that stress and tension and just complete panic, if you will, can lead to this idea of sweating drops of blood. And so Jesus, he was torn up inside because he was about to go to the cross. He was deeply distressed. He was fully God. He was also fully human. So the pain that he was about to experience, he was going to experience. It was going to hurt. And so he goes to the guy and says, look, hey, stay here and keep watch. Says, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed. This is what he prayed. He, God, human, Son, prayed to God the Father that if possible, the hour might pass from him. He says, Abba, Father, that phrase we looked at last week, Dad. He said, everything is possible for you. It's almost like Jesus was saying, our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. And he's not like holding a mug. Like, oh, okay. He's referring to what is called the cup of God's wrath. It's this idea that all of the wrath of God, all of the punishment for our sin was about to rest on the sinless Son of God on the cross. And Jesus, knowing that that was coming, saying, oh, God, Father, Dad, please, if there's any way, don't make me have to do this. Please, Father, if there's any way, you are my dad. We are connected. We are God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity. I'm sinless. I don't even deserve this. And he's praying to the point where he is full of anguish. Blood is coming through his pores. And he's saying, please, Dad, please, if there's any way, don't make me have to do this. And unlike any pain, suffering, or punishment that we could ever go through, none of us will ever bear the weight of the sin of the world the way Jesus did. But this is what he says next, and you see it. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus said, hey, God needs to be calling the shots. The Father needs to be doing it his way because he sees things differently. And if the Father went with what Jesus suggested, do you get this? If God was like, oh, yeah, you're right, Jesus. Never mind, we'll just skip it. We're going to hell. We're done. We have no hope. We are stuck in our sin. There is nothing that we can look forward to. We might as well leave, go out and party all we can because this is all we get. That's what it would have been the case if the Father said, you know what, Jesus, you're right. That is kind of tough. That is kind of hard. But obviously he didn't. And Jesus went to the cross for us. He took the full weight of our sin. He died on that cross. He rose again, which is something that none of us could have done either, which is a beautiful thing. But the deal was that Jesus, he didn't want to do this. He didn't want to. I mean, nobody walks around and says, hey, stick a needle in my eye. That'll be fun. Like, nobody wants to take pain and punishment. But yet he said, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus demonstrated this idea of God's good pleasure. And see, in Jesus' perspective, from Jesus' perspective, boy, that didn't seem very pleasurable, if you will. Nails through the hands and feet, sounds like fun. Beaten till your bones, your ribs are showing. Forced a crown of thorns, not rose thorns, thorns. Forced down under your head. Hang there with your shoulders dislocated until you cannot breathe, until you cannot force yourself to breathe anymore, and just asphyxiate by your own lungs. Sounds like fun. But he understood that God had something bigger. That God's good pleasure was to crucify Jesus, because in the bigger picture, if that one had not died for many, then all would have died. If Jesus hadn't died for us, then we're stuck in our sin. Do you get that? Do you see that this isn't easy? And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. And I'm not saying I know the answers to why. But even for Jesus, the Son of God, it wasn't easy. But God's good pleasure, God's pleasure says, look, my will is that all of humanity will be saved through my Son. And that's the deal. We need God to decide. We need Him to be the one calling the shots. We need to be Him one making the decisions. And that means sometimes we're going to have to submit to Him. That means we're going to have to trust. And sometimes we do sweat drops of blood. I'm not trying to fake it. I'm not trying to say life is always easy. Life is always perfect. I'm not saying we can't deal with tragedy and not scream out, God, why? But we can say, nevertheless, God, not what I want, what you want. Not my will, but your will. Because my good pleasure is flawed. It's messed up. But God's good pleasure, God's will, is always the best. So we need God in control, because if He's not in control, then we're in trouble. We need God to be calling the shots. We need Him to make the decisions. And the final thing is that we need God to provide. We need God to provide for us. Because God is in control, God is calling the shots, and without Him providing for us, we've got nothing. And this is what Jesus goes on to say. And He says, give us today our daily bread. Simple. We're praying, God, I want You to be in control. God, I want Your will to be superior to mine. I want to trust You and submit to Your will. And God, I need You to provide for me. We're going to do a series next month called Funds. And I'll tip my hat a little bit, not that you didn't know. But everything is God's. And that's where we're going to go the whole month. When we talk about money, when we talk about managing, it's all God's. He's just loaned it to us to let us use it. And that's this idea here, is when we say, God, I need You to provide for me. Give us our daily bread. That this isn't like some loaf of bread is going to show up on your porch. But this meant a lot to Jesus' audience, who knew the Old Testament stories, who knew about Moses and the Exodus and the Israelites, and how they were wandering for those 40 years in the wilderness. And every day, manna appeared. And it was just enough for that day. If they took more, it says, that they took more and stored it away, the next day it would be moldy and full of maggots. So God gave them just enough for that day, except for Fridays, when He gave them twice as much, because Saturday was the Sabbath, and they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, according to their law. But they only had enough for one day. He didn't give them more, didn't give them less. And this concept is what Jesus is talking about, is that we need to pray that God will continue to provide for our every need. He will provide for us. Because it's all His, it's His stuff. And so this idea of control, and here's another, the control thing again, rubs up against it. Because we say, no, I can provide for my needs. I don't need You, God. And Jesus says, no. We do need God. We do need God to provide for You. You think You're doing that? That's not You. That's God providing. That's God working through you. And so He says, pray that God will provide our needs for today. not for tomorrow. Don't worry about later. Worry about now. And that's actually what Jesus says here. It's a long passage. And just a few verses later in Matthew chapter 6, he says, he's talking to the same place, Sermon on the Mount. He's on top of this hill, talking to a whole bunch of people, followers of his. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. He says, don't worry about these things. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. So get that. He says, look at birds. Have you seen dead birds? Or, let me back it this way. Have you seen alive birds? Because there's birds that are alive, right? And unless you've got like a little bird feeder, for the most part, they're doing it on their own. They're not storing it away, but they're surviving, they're living, because God is providing for them. And he says, aren't you much more valuable than them? And I'm all about caring for God's creation. But right here it says, hey, you know what? You're way more important than an animal. You're way more important than that. And he says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? He says, why are you worrying anyway? It's not going to help things. It's not going to make it better. He goes on and then says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. They're not making yarn. They're not making weaving. That's what I was looking for. They're not weaving. He says, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Have you ever seen just a beautiful field of flowers? Or just something that's majestic? I mean, I've never seen the redwoods up close, but that would be an impressive sight. And he says, look at all these things out there. See how beautiful they are. He says, Solomon, who was the richest guy around, who had lots of wealth, he wasn't even dressed like these flowers were. He said, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. I just mowed the lawn yesterday. When I was done with the clippings, it went into the pile. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He says, man, wow, look what God does with just the beauty of a plant. And you are so much more important to him. He's going to clothe you. He's going to provide for you. And then he goes on and says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Listen to this. For the pagans run after all these things. He says, the people that don't have any hope, that don't have any real God that provides for them, they're going after this because there's no way. They can't trust their gods because they don't have them. They're not real. They don't come through. But your heavenly Father and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And we talked about this the first week. Jesus says, hey, when you come to pray, he already knows what's going on. It's not about God changing his mind or us getting him to do what we want. It's about us submitting to him. He says, your Father knows what he needs. He says, but seek first, very popular passage in church world, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, as he's talking about all this, Jesus just finished talking about money. And that's what led into this passage about worrying and about providing for our needs. He says, you know what? Be generous because God's going to provide for you. God can handle it. And so that's the situation. Jesus says, you know, we need to pray that God would provide our daily bread. We need to recognize that everything we have comes from him. And that God is going to give us exactly what we need when we need it. We don't need to do more so that we have enough. And we'll get to this in a second. We don't need to control it so that we've got, now I've got enough saved up. Now I've got a big enough retirement account. He says, don't stop worrying about that. God is going to provide for you. Start seeking him first and his righteousness, being like Jesus. The rest of it will work out. And that's what Jesus is saying there. He says, you know, just pray that God would provide our daily bread. Don't pray about the future. Don't pray about tons of extra things. God, just give me what I need today. Help me to get through it today. Because those are the three things. And it comes back to this idea and to last week's foundation that if God is not our Father, if he doesn't care about us, then this is pointless. Why do we eat? If he's in control and he doesn't care about us, then he'll just do whatever he wants and we don't have to, you know, there's nothing we can hope for. And the fact that he is in control means that we have hope. And the fact that he is holy and he is set apart, he is distinct, he sees things differently than we do. He sees the big picture and we don't. And that's where we were going last week. And so all of these things work if we get that. If we get that God is in control and that he is holy and that he's our dad and he loves us, then we can trust him to decide what is best. We can trust him to provide for our needs. We can trust him with control. And that's the point of prayer, is that it's communicating our dependence on God. When we are praying, when we come to God and say, God, man, this is what I want, but I'm going to trust you. And if it doesn't turn out the way I want, then I know that you're still in control. And sometimes, and that's the beauty of grace, I mean, God just sometimes gives us stuff that often gives us stuff we don't deserve. I mean, having conversations with many of you, just hearing the stories of what God is doing through MC3, hearing that we're 2 years old and that's it. Like 2 years ago seems like a lifetime, and the life change that God has been doing and the ways and shaping and changing hearts, and that I get to be a part of that journey. Woo! That's exciting to me. I don't deserve it. And so I thank God that you give me things that I don't need. You give me things I don't deserve. But that I can trust him, that he's going to do the right. If it's not the way I want it, if it doesn't work out the way I want it, and we could tell the stories. I mean, with MC3 in particular, that wasn't what we wanted. And it turned out to be a really good thing, because the way I wanted it wouldn't have worked the same way. And that's the story in our lives. You know, there's so many things that if it turned out the way we wanted, it probably wouldn't have been as good as it is now. So this whole idea of depending upon God comes through prayer. Well, let me share this passage that you're very familiar with. We actually talked about it a lot in the Hero series. In Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews writes, "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So the writer of Hebrews says it is impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, which means that if we don't have faith, we are displeasing God. And faith says, open hands. Faith says, this makes sense, God, in my mind, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Faith says, God, I really need to do this thing, because if I do it, I'll have enough money and then I'll be able to do dot, dot, dot. Faith says, but I know that I shouldn't be doing that, so I'm just going to trust you to provide for my needs. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so I've come up with, you know, this is kind of a throwback to our Hero series a few months ago. I've come up with the enemies of dependence. There are six enemies, and I think all of us have a little bit of this villain hiding inside of us, bits or pieces of each one of them, that keep us from depending on God. And again, some of this might be like, oh man, that's me. And I know, and I know, and I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. As soon as you hear these things, you're going to be thinking about another person. You're going to think, oh, that's them. And I want you just to take a moment as we go through these things and say, what is this? What about this is me? I don't mean Sean. You can point all these out at me. But what about this is you? What about these, you know, are in your life? That they're little villains, they're bad guys, they're the evil people trying to keep you from being fully dependent upon God. So we're having a little bit of fun with it, make it sound like, you know, classic comic book bad guys. The first enemy of dependence is the scheduler. Watch out for the scheduler. The scheduler needs to have everything lined up and planned out. And if it's not lined up and planned out and scheduled down to the minute, then we've got problems. Then we get upset. Then we get frustrated. I don't know anybody like that except the guy that I shave with. Okay, let me tell you what my schedule did not include Thursday afternoon. I did not have on my calendar
go to the ER for about 6 hours. Make sure you're not having a stroke. Come back happy.
It was so frustrating, and I kept telling Kevin, she's not in here. I kept telling Kevin, like, this is just annoying. Like, as we're driving, I'm like, there's nothing wrong with me. They're going to say there's nothing wrong with me, and we're going to waste all of our time. And I kept saying that over and over, and because I wanted to be in control, because I wanted to have my schedule lined up just right. And the problem with having my schedule lined up just right is sometimes, and many times, I miss what God wants to do. Because my schedule doesn't have time for a need. My schedule doesn't have time for an extra conversation. And so the scheduler comes inside of me and says, no, you have every detail planned out, every moment, every instant on that calendar, on that schedule. We want to know what's going to happen next, what's going to happen after that, what's going to happen after that. And the scheduler keeps me from depending on God. Because I don't need God, I've got my calendar. I've got Google Calendar, man. It's in the cloud. I can get it anywhere. Yeah. But I end up missing God. Because I'm not saying, God, your will be done. I'm saying, God, my calendar be done. God, my plans be done. God, I am in control. The second enemy of dependence is the security guard. Watch out for the security guard. The security guard makes sure that everything is totally, completely, and totally and utterly under control and safe and protected. We don't go anywhere that might be unsafe. We don't do anything that might be unsafe. We don't allow anyone anywhere near anyone to be unsafe. And this is where, you know, a lot of times parents become this way, where we totally control everything about our children. And as you know, we homeschool our kids. And Kendra and I are constantly looking at that. You know, what are our reasons here? Is it just to protect them from the world? Because you don't know what might happen. You don't know who could. And the truth is, you're right. You don't. This building was made, I don't know, 40 years ago. I have no idea what that weld is doing right now. It could collapse and we could all die. We don't know. There could be a truck coming off of the highway right up there that is going to run right through here. We don't know. And the issue is that if we get so caught up in our own security and safety, we miss God because we don't need God anymore. And I'm not saying don't wear your seatbelt. Use your brain. But sometimes I think we take our brain and then say, okay, well, here's my brain. This is what I should do. Now, this is what I'm going to do beyond that. And this is what I'm going to do beyond that. And then I'm going to do beyond that. And we get so caught up in our own safety and security that we miss opportunities to serve God. I mean, we took a trip to Mexico. We're going to take one this June. Mexico's a dangerous place, right? But we could have died on the car drive to the airport before we even got to Mexico. You know what I'm saying? Like, we need to break away from the security guard. We need to keep him out of our lives. Be smart. Be wise. Use your seatbelts. Put your kids in car seats. It's the law. But we need to avoid getting so caught up in having safety and security and boundaries and boundaries and boundaries and boundaries and boundaries because we end up missing God because we don't need God to protect us because we've got it all under control. And that's an enemy of dependence. That's not saying your will be done, God. It's saying I've got my plan in place. I've got my safety systems and those systems have backup systems and those systems have backup systems. So God, if we get to the end of those systems and I might need you, I'll let you know. But really, it comes down to us trying to control and saying we want it this way. We want it our way. And I will just say this as a parent. God has given us the privilege of raising them. And we're not going to be able to protect them from everything. We're not. It's the reality. And I don't think God wants us to. I think that's called growth. One of the things we learned at the Orange Conference last week, they say that at the church that they were in, they, when there's a new baby born, they give them a suitcase to put in the nursery. Because from the moment that child is born, all you're doing is you're packing their bags and getting them ready so that they can be on their own 18 some years later. You're trying to release them. That's the job of parenting, not protecting them, but to prepare them to leave. So this is kind of a side thing, but I think that's this idea of security really kind of ties into our parenting, where we say, no, we're going to have it this way. It's going to be protected and safe. The third enemy is the bankroller. Watch out for him. Mwah. The bankroller. And this is the enemy that says, you know what? As long as we have enough in the bank, as long as we have enough invested in our house, in our retirement fund, whatever, this idea of enough, which of course is never enough, and we'll talk more about this next month. But this enemy says, as long as I am financially stable, I'm good to go. Hey, I'll trust God with my safety. I'll trust God with my calendar. But you don't start messing with my finances. If those aren't in control, then I've got an issue. And what we end up doing is saying, okay, God, I don't need you to provide my daily bread because I provide it. And then if suddenly the job isn't there anymore, then we get mad. We get upset because our control is messed up. And maybe God's just saying, I'm trying to break you of that. We can't be content. We can't be reliant on our bank account, our retirement fund, any of that stuff. We need to rely on God. He says, God, provide my daily bread. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without trusting God with your schedule, without trusting God with your safety and security, without trusting God with your money, without faith in God, it's impossible to please Him. The next enemy is the manipulator. That is a little bit more insidious, I guess. You know, this is the person that says, I want to be in control, and I'm going to manipulate, I'm going to lie, I'm going to cheat, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get to that spot. And that enemy always starts secretly. Oh, it's just one little. It's not a big deal. I met with a friend of ours from college last week, Kendra and I, and actually she's going to be speaking here in a couple months. And she was just telling me her story of what God has been doing in her life and her marriage. And her husband will share this openly. But it started with a little lie. And then it was another little lie. And then those little lies didn't get to be that big of a deal. It was another lie. And then another lie. And all of a sudden, it was a huge, huge, well, affair. But it started with these little things. And we need to be careful that we're not trying to get control by manipulating situations, by trying to lie our way out of it and fix it. Well, I'll do it my way. I'll do it this way. And we use that to get control. And that enemy keeps us from trusting God. That enemy says, I'm going to be in control and I'll do whatever it takes to get there. So I don't need God's kingdom. I have my own. Then the next enemy is the dominator. The dominator. The dominator comes in and says, I'm just going to be arrogant, bombastic. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be blunt because I'm going to control you by sheer intimidation. And sometimes that's what happens. We get caught up in ourselves and think that we are the answer. And the dominator kind of relies on themselves. I don't need anybody else because I've got me. And, you know, we know it's all a front. I mean, the reality is we're just pretending that we're in control. God is. It's a myth. But the dominator, not the denominator. That's the lesser known evil math brother, the denominator. But the dominator is this person that says, you know what, I'm just going to prove how control I am. Prove how tough I am. And whether that's arrogance, whether that's chauvinism, whether that's racism, whether that's just physically moving people around, bumping people around, whatever. But the dominator says, hey, you know what, I'm going to be in control. And I'm going to force my way to be in control. And this dominating attitude, this attitude that says, I'm going to be in charge, I'm going to be the boss, I want to be in control, means that we don't need to trust God. And therefore, you don't have faith. Therefore, you are displeasing to God. Because sometimes you need to back off. And I'm not saying you don't lead, you're not supposed to be a leader in your home or any of that. What I'm saying is, you don't need to force your dominance on anyone or any situation to prove that you're in control, because you're not. Some of us need to back off of that and be content when someone else maybe has a better idea or maybe even a worse idea. But sometimes we need to just say, you know what? I'll let you go with that. And I think, again, coming back to parenting, that's where I am. So like in 20 years, I'll have all these stories about grandkids or something. But right now, as a parent, you know, I see that in my kids. Hey, Dad, look what I drew. And I could go, well, you realize those lines aren't connected. And is that supposed to be their hair? because everybody knows that their hair, you know, and I could just start picking apart a drawing and showing how right I am. And sometimes we do that in life. We're going to prove how right we are, and we end up missing something greater. So the dominator, and then the last one is the runner. The runner. And this is the person that has maybe had a bad experience with church, maybe a bad experience with God. Maybe we were praying for God to come through, and then it didn't come through the way we expected. Maybe it's somebody that follows Jesus that we've been hanging around. We got to know them, and we're like, oh, I don't want what you've got. And this person just runs. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've got the runner in you. You've been running from God, and God is saying, hey, I'm here. Come back to me. I love you. Even though things might have been messed up, and you didn't like the way they turned out for you, I need you to understand that it is His kingdom. It is God's kingdom come, and God's will that's going to be done. And so if that's you, maybe that's where you need to kind of check yourself and say, are you running from God? Are you running from something you know this is what God wants you to do? And so you don't want to do that, so you're going to go Jonah and run the other way. But these are all, you know, there's parts of these in all of us. The issue is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we can't say that, God, your will be done, your kingdom come, provide for our daily bread, then we're trusting in ourselves and not having faith in God. And they're all based on fear, saying, okay, I don't know how I'm going to handle it. I don't know how it's going to work out. But the issue is that when we pray, and this is why Jesus said this, we understand that God is our Father in heaven, and He is holy. But then go on and commune and just say, God, but we're depending on You. Because of that, we're depending on You. We need Your kingdom to come. We need You to be in control. We need You to choose the best for us because we don't always get it. And we need You to provide for us. And all of those mean we have to surrender. We have to give up control. We have to say, God, I'm depending upon You. And that's really where Jesus is going with this next part of the prayer. He says we need to pray and show God, and not show God, not like He needs to be proved, but for ourselves, I guess, just say, okay, God, my hands are open. I surrender. You're in control. So why don't we pray right now? Father, we come to You because You are our Father. You are our Dad. You're our Abba. You're the one that is in control, and You are holy, and we are not. And even when it came to relating to Your Son, Jesus, You understood a bigger perspective about the cross. And so, God, we come to you desperate. We might not feel like we're desperate. We might not feel like we're depending upon You, but we know the reality is we have to. And so I pray for each person in this room, whatever those enemies of dependence might be, and there's probably more than that. Maybe there's one that's really who we are. Maybe there's a bunch of them who we are. Maybe we're a little bit of everything. But God, I pray that You would help us to see them in our lives and to turn them over to You. To push them aside and say, okay, I'm going to trust You, God. I'm going to trust that You are in control. I'm going to trust that You will always make the right decisions. I'm going to trust that You are going to provide for my needs. I pray that You would do that in our lives for each person in this room. I thank You so much, God, for what You've done and for who You are. And I thank You. And I thank You that we can just pray. Say, God, we don't have it all together. God, we aren't in control. We don't know what to do next. And that You're there listening and caring and able to do something about it. So may we trust You. May we please You by our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.